the doctrine of spirituality, it's important that you understand that only the born-again believer can be considered spiritual. Spirituality is not some posture you assume. It certainly isn't how you speak. I can remember as a non-believer, when I would come in contact with most believing men, I always thought they were a little bit faggy, because quite frankly, they kind of spoke through their teeth, and they weren't very gutsy to me. And so I was under the impression that to be a believer, you had to be a bit, have some female traits. And finally, when I did become a believer, I determined in my mind that I was not going to fall into the mold of that ridiculous attitude. And as soon as I got into the proper teaching of the Word of God and saw in studying our Lord, for example, that he was man's man, we refer to him as the meek and lowly Jesus, but I bring your attention, for example, to that one occasion when he went into the trapezia, the bank, where the money changers had actually turned the temple into a place of profit. And there are at least two or three occasions of Scripture that I would have liked to have been an eyewitness. That's one of them. For you hear a slight commotion, then all of a sudden you see tables and money come flying out the windows. Our Lord is in the midst of it. Plus, he's found some whips, and he's beaten up on the guys inside. That is not the meek and lowly Jesus, I'm sorry. And anyone who could carry a 180-pound cross after suffering the beatings that he suffered the night before had to be a real man. And maybe that's why in most churches, the church run by women. And even to the extent where they make the decisions, because the pastors are not trying to make men out of their men. Too often, the pastors aren't men themselves. We don't have many men in this country, real men. And I'm concerned, and I feel sorry for some of you young ladies that are really looking for a man. Because all you have out there is a bunch of wimps. Many of them are anti-military. They are anti-police. They are anti-authority. And they better not come here, because we'll get the Marines after them. If that doesn't do it, then we'll get the Air Force after them. If that doesn't do it, we'll call on our Rangers. All you need is one. This morning, spirituality is a function of the... And remember that you are your own priest before the Lord, which means that at any time, you directly go to the Lord without human intercession. You know, there are churches today that still suggest that you have to go through some man to get to God. And worse than that, there are some that even suggest you got to go through the man to get to Mary to go to God. Now that's absurd. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to pray to the Virgin Mary. She's a wonderful character of Scripture. And I think too often we Orthodox believers make the mistake of de-emphasizing the position that she has in history. After all, she was the one that was chosen by God to carry the Christ child. But she's not the mother of God. That is absolute. She was a parent that was used for the humanity of Christ. Yes, he was God, but God doesn't have beginning. God doesn't have a birth. And then to pray to her is equally idolatrous and blasphemous. And it denies the whole concept of the priesthood of the believer. You and I have the right to go directly to God under any circumstances, at any time. And hopefully, you don't even have to assume some special posture. You know, I've had people meet that unless they're on their knees, they're praying. Where do you ever get that from? The Scripture talks about lifting up holy hands and things. Does that mean that every time we pray, we have to look like we're under arrest? The Word of God talks various positions in prayer. You can be flat on your back. You can be driving your automobile. Make sure your eyes are open. When you get on the freeway, start praying. And you have an intercessor. You have a high priest. Your high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ. What an insult to his high priestly ministry to suggest that any human being is man's representative. We represent ourselves before God. That's the church age. We're not living in Israel. We don't have Levitical priests running around. We don't have those that are born in the line of Aaron who qualifies the high priest. We have a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is a high priest. And he intercedes for us. The whole 14th chapter of the Gospel of John deals. I don't know what people do with the Word of God. Well, apparently they don't know anything about it. I'm amazed how people who claim to be Christian know nothing of God's Word. Nothing. And even those that claim to be born again have very little knowledge of the Word of God. So, as I mentioned earlier, that's why I teach Bible class four nights a week. Twice on Sunday. I want you to be familiar with God's Word, because when you are familiar with the Word, you're familiar with the person of the Word. And how can you be occupied with the person of Jesus Christ if you don't know anything about Him? How can you say, "Oh, how I love Jesus," if you don't know about Him? That's a typical fun slop about it. They look, "Oh, how I love the Lord." And they say, "Why?" And you're liable to get a bunch of stutters. Now, why do you love the Lord? "Well, save me." Is that it? That's how you started. What about the other 40 things that he did on your behalf? Huh? Doric Greek for what? What a privileged people we are. It's totally ignorant of what he has in Christ. Well, you're not, because I'm going to, whether you like it or not. If you're here, I'll be here. If you're not here, I'll go somewhere. That's just the way it works. My position since the day I came in 1968 with 12 people, if you continue to come, I'll be here. Coming, I'll go somewhere else. And apparently there's always been somebody to come in here. And even on a weekly basis, we pick up new people all the time. So if this is old stuff to you, go somewhere else. We've got new people waiting to take the seat that you will evacuate it. Just keep it warm for you. Come in, you leave, then sit down. I would much teach Bible desires to learn mind than one who thinks he know it all, because you'll never know it all. We will study the Word of God throughout all of eternity. God will display his grace to us beyond our expectation throughout all of eternity. How phenomenal. And each day, it'll just be greater than the day before. And see, we don't even have language to describe eternity, because I had to use the word day. What's a day in eternity? 24 hours? So we'll have a whole new vocabulary. We'll have a whole new language. An exact language, and there's no exact language on planet Earth. You have languages that are close, that are very exact in their technical uses, like Greek. You have other languages that are very, very military-oriented. You have other languages that are quite poetic and flowery. You have English, and I'll say no more about that. English is one of the poorest languages on planet Earth. It's not because I don't like English. I speak English. I'm proud to be an American. It's unfortunate that we chose English, because it is the most ambiguous, double-tongued language that was ever devised. And the very fact that it comes from and is derived from so many hundreds of different languages, no wonder people are confused when they hear us. Many times we can't even understand each other. I wonder what he meant by that. You never have that problem in certain foreign languages. They know exactly what you think and what you mean. Then we took up spirituality, producing the character of the incarnate Christ. This fulfills the mandate, walk in his steps. How can you walk in his steps without the power of the Spirit? You must be aware of the fact that the humanity of our Lord subjected himself in every way to the Holy Spirit. He never, never borrowed from his deity. If he had, there would have been a cry, and it would have continued to this day by all of the enemies of the cross. No contest. You see, could a human being come to earth, yes, as God, but still in total humanity, and subject himself totally to the Holy Spirit? And our Lord did. 33 years without sin. 33 years without the sin of the tongue, without a mental attitude sin, without an overt sin. He never did anything sinful. He never thought anything sinful. He never said anything sinful. And that qualified him to go to the cross. Had he sinned one sin, he would have not qualified, because he would have acquired a sin nature, and sin natures cannot take the place of sin natures. So he had to go to the cross impeccable, and he did, without sin. Then he becomes the role model, the example for us as believers in the church age. And if he exercised his deity while he was here, as I've said repeatedly, we are in a world of hurt. Because I don't know if somebody has told you lately, you don't have it. But if he did, in fact, and he did, first class condition, subject himself in every detail to the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's power, then what a model example for us. Which means that under the control of the Spirit, he becomes our prototype, and we reflect the incarnate Christ. We can actually live the life that he lived. We don't have to have the failures that we fail in. We don't have to make the stupid decisions that we make in life, because those decisions are generally made from the area of the sin nature's weakness, or from the point of our weaknesses. See, your strength is not found in and out of yourself. Your strength is in the power of the Spirit. And that's why we're mandated, we are commanded, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit, have your life lived in the Spirit. Because we can't do without him. Now, there are six objectives that we covered of the filling of the Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is synonymous with the control of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Partnership with the essence of God. You share in that power. Secondly, we imitate God. We fulfill the command of Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. And remember something. Please, please remember this. God would never ask you or command you to do something that you're not able to do. That would be absurd. If God said, I want you to think like angels. Can't. We're not smart enough. The equivalent of angelic IQ to human IQ is probably the same as human being with the highest IQ and the lowest IQ creature on the face of the earth. Or worse than that, the lowest form of life. We would have the IQ of a carrot in comparison. That's right. Angelic beings are far superior to us. So we're not told to think like them. I'm glad they're on our side. Those that are. And the ones that are on our side are attending to us on a daily basis. They guard us. They protect us. They attend to us. That's one of the privileges that we have as believers in Christ. And why is that? Because there's a war raging. A spiritual war, unseen by human eyes. Swords are clanking right now in this very room. You don't hear it. You don't see it. Thirdly, we found that we glorify Christ. You know, people have asked me, how do I glorify Christ in my life? The simple answer is be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because when you're under the control of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify the Son. As the Son's ministry, when he was here on earth, was to glorify the Father. You see, there is absolute and total unity within the Trinity, within the Godhead. God the Son glorified God the Father while here on earth. 33 years of glorifying his Father. And we even hear the Father's response to that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What would we hear if God were to speak to us tonight? This is my beloved Son, in whom... Blech. It's up to you. Fourthly, the law has been fulfilled through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verses 2 through 4. That was read this morning by one of our deacons, Cindy's husband, Ken Jacobs. And I had him read that purposely because that's the verses that teach that the believer that walks by means of the filling of the Spirit fulfills the law. That the righteousness of the law might be filled up in us or fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then in Romans 10, so then Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. The law is not the standard for you or for me. The fifth thing we saw was the proper function of the intake of the Word of God. And that's why we make it very clear that without the filling of the Spirit, there's no perception of the Scriptures. All you do is read words, and they have no meaning whatever. There's no spiritual content. Remember, here's the way it works. The primary stage of your learning the Word of God is first you must have someone who can accurately communicate it. In this case, yours truly, your pastor teacher. And remember, that's the only hyphenated gift that is found, as far as I can see, in the entirety of God's Word. A teacher can be a teacher by himself or herself. That does not necessarily qualify them as a pastor. However, every pastor is qualified by being a teacher. Now, I'm talking about the gift of pastor. I'm not talking about a man who is called the pastor of the church and he has the gift of evangelism. That's probably 85% of the churches in the Phoenix metropolitan area. All they do is preach the gospel Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and then they give a little five-minute talk on Wednesday night, and then they go to prayer. That's not the teaching ministry of a pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher teaches, teaches, teaches. Why? Because he studies, 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 studies. Evangelists don't study. They have a handful of messages that they've repeated over the years. And you listen to these, the average guy, the guy Jackson, who used to be the pastor of the biggest Baptist church here in the area. He was an evangelist. He was not a pastor. And they called him pastor. And you'll always find the churches that are pastored by evangelists are generally about 2,000 or 3,000 strong. Because the heat is off the believer. You want to drag in your unsaved people and say, preacher, preach it, my friend. And then he gives his 3 or 4 or 5 point gospel outline message, and he or she feels refreshed as a believer that their job has been done. But they're not learning anything. You don't learn anything by my telling you that Christ died for your sins. You already know that. And the book of Hebrews is quite explicit about it. Let me bring your attention to one verse that we're going to be covering. It's not an easy section to cover because of the confusion, but turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I've heard more translations on this particular passage than probably any other one in the entirety of God's Word, 90% of which are all false. Look at verse 1. Now, it can't be any clearer. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. What does it say? Leave the basics. Let us go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. In other words, not a three-point gospel outline message every Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I find also that these churches don't even have Sunday evening services for the most part. And the doctrine of baptisms. We know there are seven. Seven? Yes, seven. Of the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. These are all basics. And this we will do. What will we do? We will advance. We will leave those foundational principles. We'll go on to maturity. See, press on is the mark. Learn, learn, learn. Study. The average believer doesn't want to do that. They have a television mentality. 10 minutes of entertainment and a commercial. You realize, of course, that the average television program knows the attention span of the average adult, which is from 10 to 12 minutes. Our kindergarten kids have an attention span higher than that. Do you know why? It's demanded from them. Of course, maybe that's why they learn to read before they get out of kindergarten. Yes, read. And read well. And it's not that we're so advanced in our technology. We have dedicated teachers. But we demand authority orientation. We demand their attention. And we don't have to beat them up to get it. In other words, corporal punishment is something that is way down the line as such. I saw this thing on TV the other day. They decided that in California, finally, they're going to start using corporal punishment, or at least they're going to introduce it and vote on it, as to whether or not a teacher will be able to paddle a child. So this one idiot put a watermelon in his butt and had someone spank him. Was it a dummy? What's the difference? Could have used a politician. It wouldn't have made any difference. It was a dummy, thank you. And so they showed afterwards, you know, they pulled the pants down on the dummy, and the watermelon was broken. Well, I don't know about you, but my kid's butt is not made out of a watermelon. That's the first clue. And you should have seen the way this guy was whacking that watermelon. I mean, he was really lacing into that thing. And he had, it looked like a flattened baseball bat. No, I used it on my kids. Not a flattened baseball bat. I used a ping pong paddle. Worked great. Of course, my girls used to hide it. Yeah, they did, man. I looked all over. Where's the paddle, Lori? I don't know. They knew where they were going to get it. It didn't affect them. Not much. My wife even got at one point so aggravated with my oldest daughter, she went back to her Iowa tricks. She cut a twitch. A switch. See, in New York we don't have those things because we don't even have trees. A switch? That's a switch. And she was on the other side of the street and was told not to cross the street. And so this one just kind of whipped her legs all the way back. She never crossed the street again. You say, is corporal punishment a deterrent? Well, I hope it is. That's like saying, is capital punishment a deterrent? And they're now discussing this. Is it a deterrent? What a bunch of mealy-mouthed pussheads we have in this country. We got pus for brains. Hey, the Word of God says if you take a life of someone else in murder, then your life is going to be taken. That's simple. Capital punishment is clearly outlined in God's Word. And were it not, by the way, for godly men and women who served in the wars that we've been engaged in, we might be speaking a completely different language, maybe better than what we have, but we'd lose our freedoms. I don't want to ever hear of anybody that's soft here on the taking of a life in war. It's necessary. And innocent people do die. That's just the case of it. It's impossible to just kill the enemy. The worst thing we ever did when we apologized to the Japanese for Hiroshima and Nagasaki, damn it, I'd have said, come and visit where it used to be. You say, what? Japan! There wouldn't have been any island. And I wonder who really won that war, by the way. The Germans and the Japanese have the highest economy in the world. We're borrowing money from them. We won the war! And a pork's behind. And where do we ever get the idea that after we win a war or defeat our enemy that we have to go back in there and rebuild them? Let them rebuild themselves. I love Patton's philosophy. And if we'd have had his philosophy fulfilled, we'd have never had the problems with the Cold War. He said, say the word, I've got the divisions all ready to go. I'll go into Russia and I'll kick their ass. That's exactly what he wanted to do. And they said, oh, no, George, relax. You can't do that. They're our allies. Allies? And then when the wall came down and everybody said, oh, the Russians now are... Look, a communist is still a communist. Wait till the next elections. Now you've had my political spiel as well. As you can see, I'm quite liberal in my approach. The pastor teacher communicates the Word of God to your human spirit. You see, as a born-again believer, you have a human spirit. Now, you say, well, how can the pastor teacher teach a non-believer? He can't. Because, you see, there's nothing there to teach. The unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit. But the moment that you acknowledge Christ as your personal Savior, you received a human spirit. You became alive spiritually. Now, the missing link here is not the profundity of the communicator, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he takes the words, the logos, the word, and he converts that so that it can be understood by you. That's why it's absolutely essential that you're filled with the Spirit. And that then comes in as spiritual truth. And can easily be applied once it is cycled into the left lobe where it becomes gnosis and then into the right lobe where it becomes epinosis, and that's experiential knowledge, and that's where your growth occurs. And in every stage, you remember, under Operation Z, the Holy Spirit does the communicating. If he shuts down at any point because you turn off, you're finished. You don't learn. So we're told to leave the basics. Now, I'm impressed with the fact that we have a lot of young believers here at Westside, especially of late. And I decided that because of that, I would teach a Monday night Bible class, and I would teach basics. And it's all basic training. You know, this is a weapon. It's not a gun. It's a weapon. And first you look at it, and then you learn how to disassemble it. Then you learn how to put it back together again, too. And eventually you get to the point where you can do it blindfolded. Matter of fact, that's one of the training, at least that I had. And I was in the Air Force. I didn't even know what I'd ever use the thing for. They gave us M1 carbines. I hated that M1 carbine. Of course, I found out why I hated it so much. Just before we'd go out to the range, they'd screw the sights all up, expecting us to be able to sight them in within 3 or 4 minutes. And once you get them sighted in, they're an effective weapon. I have two of them now. I remember when I was in basic training, I had to carry an M1 Garand. I have one, but I can't carry it anymore. The thing weighs 11 pounds. That is not a weapon you want to carry around from France to Germany, unless you're a young man in your 20s or in your older teens. That's why we were so effective with that particular weapon in World War II. So what did we do for our troops? We gave them Tinker Toys. We gave them Mattel M16s or M15s with little handles on them so they could carry them like a little bushel basket. Biggest piece of garbage they ever put out, 223, come on. That's like throwing rocks at people. That just makes people mad. A good 200 grain 30-06, that's a good one. It's like when I was at the police department, they said you can only carry 110 grain 38s. That just make the guy mad. We put 12 rounds in a guy one night that was on drugs. He kept coming. 145, that's all it would have taken. So I said, why don't you let us carry 45 automatics? Oh, no, no. How about 357s? No, 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 no. 44 mag? Accelerator rounds? Dum-dums? I really feel sorry for the police. They go out there and they go ping, 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 and there's somebody on the other side with a 20 millimeter cannon. That guy's got a rocket launcher. That's why I think I like these series of Dirty Harry, because he always met force with force. Pinned a guy to the wall with a harpoon, shot a guy out of a tower with a rocket launcher. I love that stuff. No, I'm not a warmonger, nor am I bloodthirsty. I just say that you should bring people on an even... We watch football games. There's brutality for you. Which reminds me. The results of spirituality in the Christian life, we'll have to wait till next time. But please remember, the filling of the Spirit plus the Word of God equals the production of divine good. It isn't a question of whether or not you're able to produce good in your life. Good, relatively speaking, is just good, relatively speaking. But what is divine good? Divine good is the production of God the Holy Spirit living His life through you. You just happen to be the vessel. That's His desire. He says, give me your body, and I will not only indwell it, but I will empower it for service. And we want to turn right around and say, I can do it on my own. And you can't. And every time you suggest that you can do it on your own, you're bound for failure. You're destined to fail. You can't live a life that only the Holy Spirit can live. He says, make it available to me. Let me be the one through whom I channel my power. There's a beautiful word that's been abused over the years, the word channel. Now we've got these idiots running around with crystals and all kinds of things, talking about the red rocks of Sedona as being the center of spiritual earth. Where do these people come from? What have they been drinking? Or worse, what have they been smoking? Or what are they? They must be on drugs. You want to produce divine good? See, that's the only thing that's acceptable to God. He says, you can produce anything you want, but there's only one thing that I'll accept, and that is the production which comes from my power. And that's what you'll receive rewards and awards in eternity for. Not the great deeds that you've accomplished, not the cups of soup that you gave to your neighbor or that you fed the poor. No, no, no. The production of divine good. And that can only be accomplished by the filling of the Spirit. Well, part K, not part K, but part K, next week. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge of your word, for clarifying again how important it is that we recognize that it is not by will or by might, but by your Spirit, for you've said so, that your plan is fulfilled in us. Dismiss us now as we're challenged by these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. I'll see you tomorrow night.